We are, there's very much more that we could look at, but we have spent considerable time now in tracing the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt, where they're in bondage, to Canaan, where they enter into the blessing that God had provided for them. And along the way, I think we have seen some very important lessons. We'll be taking the chart down, so just take a last look at it, for the time being at least. And one thing I would just like to leave with you, which I think this illustrates in a very effective way, you will notice that up until Mount Sinai, in the center of the chart there, you do not have any black lines or any black crosses. So far as the record goes, there were no deaths from Egypt to Sinai. They failed. They murmured. They sinned. But there's no record of any death. If there were any, they have gone unrecorded. And certainly God did not visit with death and judgment their sinning against him. At Mount Sinai, as we studied, the law was given. Now, there's a great deal of misunderstanding regarding the mystery of the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is spoken of as ministration of death. And in verse 9, I believe it is, the ministration of condemnation. And in Romans chapter 4, we read that the law worketh death, or wrath. Now, I have tried to impress that on you by putting seven black crosses on the route from Sinai to Canaan. These were places where God either visited in judgment and death the sin of the nation as a whole, or where some individual, or some outstanding individual, died and their death is recorded in Scripture. Then in the 30 years of wandering, that turned, as I have remarked, that area into a veritable cemetery, so that we have the entire generation passing away. That led me to put the line that indicates their wanderings in black instead of the red. So as you take your last look at the chart, let that just be impressed on you. The law worketh wrath. It's the ministration of death and condemnation. Not because there's anything wrong with it. It's perfect, like the one who gave it, God himself. But because man is a sinful, guilty creature, death, condemnation, and wrath must be the inevitable result of it. But now, as in our last study, we reach the shores of the River Jordan. And we saw there a time of preparation for entrance into the promised land. For 3 days, they encamped on the banks of that raging river. And we're going to look this morning at their passage through the River Jordan into the land of Canaan. Our reading is in the book of Joshua, chapter 3. We'll just read a few verses here, and then in chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 1, please, of the book of Joshua, chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And in the pass after 3 days, that the officers went through the host, And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests the Levites bearing it, then ye shall move from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. Verse 14. It came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bare the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and a few of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, but the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam that is beside Zarephath, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of men, and command ye them, saying, take your hands out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. That the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. There is very much in this story of interest and importance and instruction for us. But inasmuch as we have looked at on several occasions in the past, those of you who heard the studies on the journeys of the ark will remember that this was one of those instances. But just to get this entire picture in our mind, let's think of four words. First of all, work. There was a work that must be accomplished before they could pass into land. The second word is way. A way must be opened up. The third word is walk. They had to walk through that opened way. And the fourth word is witness. There was a witness raised up on the banks of the Jordan to that which had been accomplished that day. Now you can understand, with Jordan facing these people, and Jordan, by the way, as we're told in verse 15, overflowing all her banks. Now, when we saw the Jordan in the river months, in the winter months, pardon me, it was not a river that would impress you. It was interesting, but it was far from being a raging river. It was like some of the rivers I saw in California. I saw bridges built over perfectly dry places. And I said, what's that? They said, that's a river. It doesn't look like any river I ever saw. Can't get a drop of water in it. But I was there in the dry season. They said, now you ought to see that after the rains come. It's the same with the Jordan. It's just an ordinary river during many months of the year. But at the time of harvest, we're told here, after the rains, it is a flood tide that overflows all its banks. Now, God had brought the people to the bank of Jordan at that very time. They were there because of the failure and sin of their forefathers. We have already studied that which took place at Kadesh Barnea. And you remember that the previous generation, because of their unbelief and disobedience, they lost the opportunity of entering into Canaan. That was down there, as you can see on the chart, on the southern part of Canaan. Now, there's no River Jordan there. But because of their failure, their disobedience, their unbelief, they had to go round up and enter it from the east, where they were faced by the raging waters of the River Jordan. Now that would remind us again what we have in the opening chapters of our Bible. Our forefather Adam, created sinless by God and placed in that garden, was warned that disobedience would be death. But in spite of that, he disobeyed. And I trust all are familiar with the words of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where we read, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of this nation facing the River Jordan as it rages over its banks. So you can see that a work had to be done. A work that not one in the camp of Israel was competent to handle. Now all of them together, they couldn't possibly have pushed their way through that river or have provided a way for the others. And so, it's a work that has to be done for them. How I'd like to impress that on all of our hearts again this morning. Facing death and judgment because of our sin. My friend, there is no man in the world, nor all the men put together, that can accomplish a work that will save our souls. It took the work of another. And so we have here a work being done in what looks like a very foolish way, reminding us of what the apostle wrote to the Corinthians in his first epistle, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because there is foolishness under him. Now look. If you had a raging river overflowing all its banks, you had at least 1.5 million people to take through that. Wouldn't it look utterly ridiculous to take a wooden chest, something just like a trunk, and put it on the shoulders of 6 men and march on down into that water? You say, what's the matter with those men? And with the person that commanded them to do that. Utterly foolish. What can a chest of wood like that, even if it has got a golden cover on a golden lid, what could that possibly do to get 1.5 million people across those waters into the place of blessing. Doesn't it look good in the eyes of the world to tell them that because a man who looked like a Galilean peasant died on a Roman cross of shame 2,000 years ago, that has taken millions of people to heaven and is the only way that anyone will ever get to heaven? But believe it or not, that's what the Bible says. Now you notice in verse 4 that the ark was to be all by itself. God's trespass for various reasons. There was to be a space of about 2,000 cubits. Now that's about 3/4 of a mile. That is, the priests with the ark, they go down ahead, and not until they're about 3/4 of a mile away does the camp begin to move. Now there were various reasons for that. God was going to make it very clear that no one, Joshua nor any of the others, had anything at all to do with this miracle. And how that's emphasized in our New Testament. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself, and when we come to 1 Peter 24, just the same, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ and Christ alone accomplished the work of redemption on Calvary's cross. But I believe it was a miracle. Suppose that the ark had started to move, and those who were nearest hurried to get behind it. Well, now the people in behind couldn't have seen it. They'd have merely been following along the man in front. And a half mile back, you tap a man on the shoulder and say, where are you going? Well, we're going across the Jordan, I guess. Well, where are you going this way for? Well, the men ahead of me going. Seems everybody's going that way, and I'm going along with them. Now, you see, that's the truth. Far too many people have been caught up in what is called a revival. And they've simply gone along because the crowd is going. Far too many people think they were saved because they got caught up in some popular mass movement and they went along with the crowd. But I want to tell you this. The Bible makes very clear this is a personal, individual matter. There were quite a number got saved the night I got saved in the same service. But I was completely oblivious to all the others. It was my sin, my soul, and my Savior. And everyone in the camp of Israel had to have his eye on the ark. And before you're saved, you have to turn your eyes on Christ. Individually, personally, for yourself. And so the ark moves on, and you'll notice in verse 15, it enters the brim of the river. Here it is, the picture, and the river's overflowing, and the priests march on down, and as soon as their feet touch the brim of the water, the miracle takes place. But you know, in the fulfillment of this, there's a great difference. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just, I say it reverently, didn't just wet his feet. He didn't just go into the brim of the river of death and judgment. Read Psalm 40 again. Read Psalm 69 especially. And in Psalm 69, you'll hear him cry, I sink in deep waters where there's no sand. He didn't go into the brim. My friends, he went down beneath the depths of the wrath and judgment of God against us. He cried, I sink in deep mire where there's no sand. Yes, not the brim for him, but the depth, because he's going into it for all of us. And as I pointed out, Jordan was a full tide, flood tide at that time. How God could have arranged it otherwise? Could have speeded up the march. But I'm quite sure God had a purpose, maybe several purposes. But we can see one at least when we think of the antitype Christ. When on Calvary's cross he entered into the waters of death and judgment, my friends, the wrath of God was at flood time. For he was there bearing our sin. He was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Think of the wrath of God against my sins alone. Multiply that by the millions of sinners in the world, and you have a little idea of the flood tide of God's wrath at Calvary's cross. Out of verse 17, it says there that the priest stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. I think of Calvary. I think of those mockers passing by that cross and crying, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. What could be the use of believing on a Christ left the job half finished? He shall fall. The lovely picture we have here. He stood firm on the cross until he could cry, it is finished. But now that brings us to it. Here's the open way, you see. The work has been finished. My, there's so much we could think of, but it's all summarized in verse 16. As soon as the feet of the priest get into the water, up the river there, you'll find it on any map of Palestine at this time, early times, up the river there, maybe 20 miles up, there's a little town by the name of Adam. And up at the river Adam, the waters stop and begin to pile up. Now you can read all sorts of natural explanations about that. They'll tell you that the little town of Adam was built there and a place where the river was very narrow and the cliffs were very high, and that there are even records of landslides that have completely blocked off the river. And you can have the landslide if you want, I'll take the Lord. The Lord just stopped it, that's all he took. He who had opened up the way to the Red Sea opened up the way through Jordan. But up there, the water stopped. And of course, because it had been cut off with a gigantic scissor, the waters roll on down, and it says, as far as the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, into which, of course, the River Jordan goes. So that the effect of the ark going into the water reached way back to Adam and on down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, of course, being the lowest spot on the earth's surface, and that from which there is no outlet. So that we have here in picture form a beautiful type of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. The effect reached all the way back to Adam, the first man, and all the way down to eternity. And every man, every woman, every boy or girl, from Adam to the end of human history, that comes into the place of God's blessing and is eventually safe in heaven, is going to be through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that man, that lonely man on Calvary, went into the judgment of God for sin, it reached right back to Adam. I believe Adam's in heaven this morning. And he's there because of the cross work of Christ. There are yet going to be a great multitude that will be saved out of the great tribulation. And they'll all be there because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the way that was opened. There's so much more to be said about, but our time is practically gone. But I want you to know, it was a solid way. Who ever heard of a river drying up and it was immediately dry? Well, you say the muddy at least, but we're glad to go through the mud. My friend, when God does his job, he does it. It says they stood firm on dry ground. What does that mean? Just what it is. If it doesn't, what does it mean? It says they stood firm on dry ground. And a God who could stop that river could dry up the bed of it without any difficulty whatsoever. And they didn't have to work their way through the mud. They had a good, solid path right across to the other side. And so as a result of that, when the way is open, now we must think of a walk. They're not across yet. Remember, Christ has died. Salvation has been provided for all. But you're not saved this morning unless you've taken that step of faith. Not one of these men, women, boys, or girls would have gotten into Canaan if they hadn't have gone through the open way. And so they did. They had nothing to do with the work. They had nothing to do with providing the way. But they've everything to do with the walking through it. And you've got to take the step of faith and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if you're ever going to be in the place of blessing. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So there must be that step of faith. Many of you have taken that. Your mind at this moment is going back to that happy time when you stepped out of yourself into the Savior. It may have been a meeting, it may not have been. The important thing is when you put your trust unreservedly in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way into Canaan, and there's only one way to salvation. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all been finished, but you've got to make your personal move. Don't you sit there, wonder and worry whether you're one of the elect. You get all on the other side and you'll know you're on the elect. And you won't have any doubts about it. Don't sit there and wonder what you can do. You can't do anything. It's that step of faith. There's no merit in it. You'll not get any credit for it. But if you don't take it, you'll never be in God's salvation. Just a word in closing. There's a witness. Down there on the bed of the river, exactly where the priest had stood with the ark. They put 12 stones that they brought from the wilderness side. 12 men, represented from each tribe, carried a stone, and they built a cairn, as it were, down there in the bank of the river, right where the priests were standing. And then out of that place, they took 12 other stones, and they carried them up on the bank, and they pitched them up there. They built them up there on the Canaan side at Gilgal. They built another cairn of stone. What was this? Well, let's wait a minute. The people haste, we read in chapter 4 and verse 10. They haste to pass over. It's a prime opportunity. They don't know when the weather's coming back. They take advantage of the open way. That's what we want you to do. And when they've all passed over, then the priests of the ark, they come up. And you hear a rumble from way upstream there. And down flows the water once again. What happens to those 12 stones? They're buried. They're buried. But what about those 12 up there on the bank? Oh, that's it. They're the witness. They're the witness. The three ones have gone through the river of death because of the ark that went there before them. Now they're on resurrection ground over there in Canaan. Did those stones, either in the river or on the bank, did they take Israel across? Or that ceremony of putting 12 there and putting 12 up there, is that what took Israel across into Canaan? You say, why no? That's just a testimony, a witness. Now, sometime for the next few weeks, we'll be having a baptismal service. We will open these doors back here, and you will see certain individuals going down into the water. In just a second or two, they'll disappear from sight, and then you'll see them come up again. And shortly after, you'll see them moving around here, having dressed again. What are they doing? Getting saved? No. They are saved. According to their testimony, they are saved. But they're going to give a witness to the fact that they died with Christ, they were buried with Him, and arisen with Him. Now that isn't going to save them any more than these stones saved Israel. The ark saved Israel. Christ saved these people, but here's a witness to it. And so ever afterwards, there were 12 stones there on the bank of the River Jordan as a witness of what had taken place. Every one of us that has been baptized a believer in Christ, we should be witnesses to the fact we have died with Christ, we've been buried with Him, and we are risen with Him to walk in newness of life. Don't get the two things confused. Don't depend on the stones or the ceremony. Go through the opened way, but the ark has opened, and you will be in the place of blessing. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray now that Thou wilt take this incident from long ago, apply it to the heart and the conscience of each one of us here this morning, and may it do us all spiritual good. Any who have not realized there is a finitude upon which they can depend, may they realize it this morning. And those, Father, of us, who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who do confess Him as our Savior, help us to live out the fact that we are associated with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We ask it, committing ourselves to Thy care in our Savior's precious name.